Welcome to the Podcast at the Hill. You are about to hear a message from Pastor Daniel Blaylock entitled Word Walk from our series Ancient Path.
If you have your Bible, I'm in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. We're continuing our series called Ancient Paths this morning. Say that with me. Ancient Paths. So glad to have our friends from Waterfront with us today. Amen. Glad to see them in the Lord's house. As always, our special guest. Amen. Our theme verse for this series is Jeremiah 6 and 16. We're going to read that together this morning. Read it with me now, will you? Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. May God bless the reading of His word. And His people said, so far, we've learned that in order to have a good life, we've got to walk the good path. And the good path is found in the old ways, the Bible says. The old way, the ancient pathway, one version calls it in Jeremiah 6:16. And we've been talking about the ancient pathway of discipline, spiritual disciplines. Those ways, those places, those means of grace where God meets us with His life and His strength and His presence and pours into us what we need for the leg of the journey we find ourselves on today. Amen? God's promised to meet us in some places, sort of like Bartimaeus. He heard that Jesus was passing by, so he parked himself on the road that Jesus would be traveling down. And when Jesus got close enough, he began to shout, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord heard him and summoned him. And when he heard Jesus call his name, the Bible says he threw off his cloak that designated him as a blind beggar man. And he went to Jesus, and the Lord healed him and gave him his sight. If you want a touch from God today, you've got to park yourself on the road that Jesus is going to come walking down and lift your voice and cry out to him. What is the road Jesus has promised to come walking down? They are the means of grace. God promised to meet us when we pray. You can park yourself on the pathway of prayer. God promised to meet us in His Word, and you can park your way on the walkway of God's Word, and God will meet you with His promises in the book. God promised to meet us when we gather together in public worship, so you can come to God's house when the doors are open and be assured of having an encounter with the living God. Amen? Jesus will meet us in the places where He promised to. And He promised to meet us in prayer. And I want to talk today about the fact that He promised to meet us in the Word. He promised to meet us in the book. We don't just love the Bible or worship the Bible as an end in itself. We love the Bible because we love the author. We read the book the same way you would read a love letter from your romantic one, right? The one that you are all sweet about. We read this book the way a lover reads a letter from the beloved. We read it in that way. It is God's word to us. It is precious to us. Amen? And we hold it dear to our hearts for that reason. The Word of God comes to us today from 2 Timothy, the third chapter. If you found it there, say amen. Look down at verse 10. That's going to be our text today, verses 10 to 17. Hear the Word of the Lord. But you have carefully followed my manner of my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen and amen. If you've been around church for any time at all, you know how much pastors and life group leaders urge you to have a steady intake of God's Word. If there's something that we get on a hobby horse about pretty quickly, it is the fact that we believe all Christians ought to be engaged in the Word of God. And you say, Pastor, I come to life group, I come to church, I come on Wednesday night. Isn't that enough for me? No, it isn't. How would your body feel if you only ate three times a week? Amen? Wouldn't be very happy with you, would it? You'd be like Pastor Kevin and those biscuits, right? Amen. You would. We desire spiritual strength and nourishment, and God's Word is the only way it comes. We are so bullish on the Word of God because we know the life-changing power that resides in the Word of God. And that's why we encourage you to have a daily encounter with it. Now, I know some people say, Pastor, I've read the Word, but I've struggled to really get anything out of it very deeply. Well, we can help with that. Come back tonight, and we'll talk more in detail about how do we study God's Word for ourselves in order to get something out of it. I loved my time in seminary, and I remember after my first class on the Gospel of Mark, I felt like someone had taken the shrink wrap off my Bible and handed it back to me and said, it'll work now. Amen. It's amazing what just a little bit of training in God's Word will do for us when we learn how to dig into its riches for ourselves. Amen. And so instead of coming and feeding you fish on Sunday morning, tonight we're going to teach you how to fish and plumb the depths of God's Word. Come and join us tonight at 6 o'clock, and we'll do that together. Amen. Many people, though, the problem with the Word is that they get into the Word, but they don't get the Word into them very deeply. The old preacher Gypsy Smith had a member one time who said, I've gone through the Bible several times, and I really haven't gotten much inspiration from it. And his reply was, let it go through you once, and you'll tell a different story. You see, the question is not, am I getting into the Word, but is it getting into me? Not, am I going through the chapters, but am I allowing this book to go through me? Am I allowing it to run its course in my life, to speak to me, to address me, to call me out on things that need to change, to encourage me in areas that need to grow, to believe its promises, to obey its commands, to listen to its warnings, to heed its advice? The goal of the Bible is not information, it is transformation. Say that with me. The goal of the Bible is not information. It's what? Transformation. That's the goal for our lives to be changed. Why is the Bible so important? Let me give you several reasons today, and I'll move quickly. Number one, we love the Bible because it is our record of God's revelation. It is our record of God's revelation. We live in a world today that is drowning in a sea of moral relativism. We live in a world that says just because something is true for you doesn't mean that it's true for me. Try telling that to the police officer who pulls you over, amen? Try telling that to the dentist who hands you a toothbrush and says, if you don't do something about this, I'm going to have to get in there and it's not going to be any fun. Tell that to the IRS agent who audits your taxes, right? We don't believe this in any other area of life. In fact, we know that it's not true of any area of life. And yet, when it comes to spiritual and moral truth, people want to insist and say, well, what's true for you may not be true for me. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. The Word of God tells us we can know true truth. We can know what is real and solid. We can have the truth to build our lives upon. Jesus said the truth is in His Word. He said anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You and I can build our lives on truth, something permanent and enduring and lasting. The good news is this: we are not adrift. God has not left us to grope in the darkness, wondering what is real and what is fantasy, wondering what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's artificial. God has broken into our world from the outside. He has revealed Himself to us. He has revealed Himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He revealed Himself to the sons of Israel. He revealed Himself to Moses, and Moses wrote it down. He revealed Himself to Joshua and the judges and the prophets and the apostles, and they wrote down for us the revelation they received from God. And you and I have in our laps this morning, or on our electric devices, whichever you prefer, we have the Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Notice, go ahead and give the Lord praise this morning. Notice what verse 16 says. It says, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Say inspiration. Now, lots of people would say, I believe the Bible is inspired, but what they mean by that is, I believe it is a very special book, or it's an exceptionally good book, and they say it is inspired in the same way that Handel's Messiah is an inspiring piece of music, or the Mona Lisa is an inspiring work of art. That is not what we mean when we say the Bible is inspired. We don't mean it is inspirational. We mean something far deeper than that. I'm thankful in the Church of God we still believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Point one of the Declaration of Faith. By the way, our kids are memorizing the Declaration of Faith this year in the kids' hall. And I need several of you who'd be willing to give me some Alabama game tickets, because I'm telling them if they can quote the whole thing, we'll take them to a ball game. Amen? Amen. But I want all 14 points and I want them right. Amen? Amen. The first point of the Declaration of Faith. I've already taught my kids the first two. Amen. They want to go to the game. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. What does that mean? Well, let's take the word inspiration first. That the word inspired, the Greek word is theonoustos. Say, what in the world? Theo is God, right? Theos. Noustos is breathed. God breathed is what it means. Literally, in Greek, it says, for all Scripture is God breathed. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Verbal means we believe the very words are inspired by God. Not only are the ideas or the thoughts, but we believe that the Holy Ghost moved on holy men of God so that what they wrote was the very word of God. And you and I have in our lap today a reliable record of the mind, the heart, and the will of God, because we have the word of God. Amen? Amen. We believe that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is true truth about reality, so we've got God's revelation. Say revelation. Number two, the Bible is important because it is our instrument of navigation. Say navigation. It's how we get around. It's how we move safely through life. The Bible is our roadmap, our compass, our North Star. The Bible's a flashlight on a dark night. Amen. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word will guide us when things are difficult. Well, how does it do that? Well, number one, it is a pathway of principles. Say principles. God gives us principles in His word. And if we will obey those principles, if we'll stay in the boundary lines of God's commandments, we will live, most of all, mostly a blessed, good life. You see, the commandments of God are not there to hem us in and spoil our fun. The commandments of God are to keep us between the ditches on the highway of life. They're guardrails that keep us from landing in the ravine on one side or the other. They're not there to constrain us. They're there to protect us. And before we go moving the fence of God's commandments, we might want to check and see what those fences are there to keep us out of, or to keep away from our lives. Amen? They're important. The pathway of principles. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Much more by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. If we will live in the principles of God's word, we'll walk in a blessed life. Amen. But God's word doesn't just give us principles, a pathway of principles. It gives us a walkway of wisdom. Say wisdom. Now, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, the commandments of God will take you so far. If you won't steal, kill, or do those kinds of things the Bible warns you against, you'll stay out of a lot of trouble. Amen? But the Bible doesn't just give us commandments and principles to go by. The Bible also teaches us wisdom, good sense, good judgment, a spiritual sense of knowing how we ought to maneuver our way through life. A measure of spiritual good sense that'll serve us well in life. God's word will make you wise, not just knowledgeable, but wise. Amen? Amen. Knowledge is knowing how to subtract. Wisdom is using subtraction effectively so you don't bounce your checking account. knowledge, wisdom. They're similar, they're related, but wisdom is applying God's principles to life in a way that brings blessing and goodness. Hear my son and receive my sayings, Solomon said, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life, Solomon tells his young son. God's wisdom. The Bible is the record of revelation. And it is the instrument of our nation. It's the roadmap that guides us safely through life. Amen. Number three, God's word is a mirror for examination. Say examination. Many years ago, a missionary society was trying to break into a part of the world that was populated by unreached people groups. They lived in tribes and villages in the dense jungles of South America. And there they were, and no one had ever reached them. The mission society decided that a good way to break into this group, these groups, would be to start a relationship of trade with them. So they sent the missionaries down with trinkets and things from back in our world, and they would barter them and trade them for things that they had in hopes of building a relationship and being able to walk across the bridge of that friendship one day and share the gospel. Well, the missionary had with him, among other things, a stack of small hand glasses, mirrors that a woman used to keep in her purse, and so they could see their appearance. This tribe that they encountered, they had never seen their own reflection in a mirror. They had caught sight of themselves in the water of the lake or in a basin, but they'd never seen a clear rendering of who they were like you and I see every morning at 5:30 or 6 o'clock, right? You know, that scary image that greets us every morning before we get to tame it and do anything with it, right? They'd never seen that. And so here they are, and they begin to flock to the missionary's tent to look at one of the hand glasses so they can view their own reflection and get an understanding of who they are. One of the women in the tribe was the princess, and she had been told all her life that she was the most beautiful woman of the entire tribe. And so she could not wait. She insisted that they bring the looking glass to her tent, and they brought a mirror to her tent. She went in and closed the flap and got alone because she wanted to spend an unhurried season looking at herself in the mirror. And as she began to gaze and look and turn it this way and that, a few moments later they heard a scream of horror, and then they heard the sound of breaking glass as she slammed her royal fist into the mirror and came out, and she said she forbade any man to ever bring a mirror into their village again. Why? Because to her horror, she realized she was not the most beautiful woman in the village. In fact, she was the ugliest woman in the village. She hated the mirror and she didn't want to see it ever again. Why? Because the mirror told the truth. People often today reject the Bible and they say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. I don't want to listen to it. No, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible contradicts you, and that's why you don't want to listen to it. Jesus said, whoever walks in the light, whoever wants to know the truth, will end up walking in the way of my word. Jesus said, if you want to know the truth, the path of truth leads to my feet. Jesus said, men hate light and they love darkness because their deeds are evil. And if you reject God's word, you don't reject it because it's untrue. You reject it because you don't like what it points out about you. And you'd rather smash the mirror than deal with your own spiritual ugliness. Amen. But God's word is a mirror for examination. When we look into its pages, it will show us the truth about ourselves. Amen? The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, listen to this, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, whenever we read God's word, it'll show us the truth about ourselves, and then it'll give us the grace to change that truth and line up with God's truth. Amen? Most of us don't ever pass a mirror without changing something, right? We move a hair, or we straighten our tie, or we adjust our jacket. We can't seem to pass a mirror without realizing there's something out of place. God's Word's a mirror. And if we'll spend time in it, it'll show us ourselves. But the good news is it'll also show us our Savior. And if we'll read God's Word, not only will it show us what's wrong, it'll give us the strength to fix what's wrong. That's a lot better than the mirror at your house, right? Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and walks in it, they will please God and their life will change. They will be blessed in what they do, James says in verse 25. The purpose of reading the Bible is not to find fault with other people. But Jesus warns us about judging others, amen? But Paul urges us to examine ourselves. The Bible says when we come to the Lord's table, let a man examine himself, amen? Paul said, examine yourselves and see if you pass the test, whether Christ be in you or else you are unbelievers. God's Word tells us to test ourselves. John Wesley came up with a list of questions that he asked himself at the end of the day, every day. And he urged the people who followed him in the little Methodist holy clubs and different groups to ask themselves hard questions at the end of the day. I read through some of them. You probably don't want a copy. They'll get on your nerves pretty quickly. Let me share a few with you for fun. If you want them, you can find them on the internet, or I'll run you a copy for next week. These are the questions Wesley asked himself at the end of the day. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Well, won't that bless you when you go to have your quiet time? Number two, do I confidentially pass on to others what has been said to me in confidence? In other words, not only am I a hypocrite, but am I a gossip? Number three, can I be trusted? Number four, am I a slave to dress, friends, work, habits? Number five, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Number six, did the Bible live in me today? What a great question. Number seven, do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? Number eight, am I enjoying prayer? Don't you love that? Not just did I say my prayers, am I enjoying prayer? Boy, he won't let us off the hook easy, will he? Number nine, when did I last speak to someone else about my faith? Wow. Number 10, do I pray about the money I spend? Number 11, do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Number 12, did I disobey God today in anything? Number 13, do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Have I violated my conscience in any way? Number 14, am I defeated in any part of my life? Number 15, am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, distrustful? Guys, look right at me. Don't look at your wife. You won't make it out of here if you don't look straight ahead, right? Ladies, right here, don't elbow him, just look right at me. Wow. Number 16, how do I spend my spare time? That matters to God, you better believe it does. Number 17, am I proud? Number 18, do I thank God that I'm not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despise the publican? Number 19, is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? And if so, what am I doing about it? Wow. Number 20, do I grumble or complain constantly? Number 21, is Christ real to me? Maybe we should just give the altar call right there. Amen. Wow. This is what I mean by letting the Bible go through us. And not just us going through the Bible, but actually allowing God to take the flashlight of His Word and pop the hood of my heart and shine around in there and show me what's really there. There's a great little prayer that was written by Hudson Pope years ago. Alistair Begg, one of mine and Kevin's favorite preachers, quoted a lot in their preaching. It simply says this: make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Savior, and make the book live to me for Jesus' sake. Amen. What a great prayer when we come through the Bible to say, Lord, I'm not just reading the Bible for information, but Lord, as I come to this book today, would you hold the mirror up in front of my life and would you force me to ask the hard questions and answer them honestly before you so that I might grow and change and develop into the kind of man or woman that you want me to be. The Bible is our mirror for examination. Say amen. Number four. The Bible is our weapon against temptation. Say temptation. Say, man, I'm glad you're moving on, preacher. It's getting hot in here. The Bible is our weapon against temptation. It shows us the revelation of God. It's an instrument of navigation. It's a mirror for examination. And it's a weapon against temptation. How can we live a holy life? By spending much time in God's Word. The Bible says in Psalm 119:9, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. O Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, when we hide God's word in our heart, it forms our conscience. And whenever temptation comes, we have a little voice on the inside bumping on the glass of our heart going, uh-uh, don't do that, don't go there. But our conscience has to be trained by the word of God. Some places, our conscience might not be a good guide. If you've sinned against your conscience too long, you might not even realize that what you're doing displeases God. But God's word is always an accurate read on what pleases and displeases Him. And if we'll let God's word inform our conscience, then it'll be trained in a godly way. It's a weapon against temptation. When Jesus faced temptation, He used the word of God. When the devil came and tempted Him, He responded three times, "It is written." What does that mean? The Bible says. The Bible says. The Bible says. Jesus didn't respond with his own opinion. He responded with what the Word of God says. How does God's Word help me in temptation? Well, number one, it shows me what God has prohibited. If you want to know where the boundary lines are, God's Word will give you the boundary lines. Amen? And the boundary lines are not unclear. God shows us the pathway that we should take. But not only does He show me what He prohibited, it shows me what God has provided. Did you know that God has provided something for you in your temptation? God has chosen to not exempt us from temptation. Not even Jesus got a free pass in this life from being tempted. Well, you and I will face temptation, but God has provided something for us. What? Two things. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, here's the promise of God. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, here they are, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. That's number one. And number two, who will also make the way of escape from that temptation that you may be able to bear it. Warren Wiersbe said, in every temptation, God sets a limit and He places an exit. I love that. God sets a limit and He places an exit. When someone says, oh, the temptation was just too strong for me, that's a lie. God promised He won't ever allow you to face a temptation that by His grace is too strong for you. That's a cop-out. You didn't fall into sin. You dug a swimming pool with a thimble, filled it up with a teaspoon, and you jumped in and swam. Part of our problem in the church is we make too many excuses for ourselves and our sin. I failed. No, you didn't fail. You disobeyed. Own it. We didn't obey God. Well, I didn't have the strength. God promises that if we'll walk in the way of His Word, He'll give us strength. And He won't allow the temptation to be too much for us. Now, the reason a lot of us fall into sin in temptation is we don't take hold of the second promise. And God will make a way of escape so that we may bear up under it. A lot of us miss the exit ramp. When the temptation first rises, that's the time to say no. When the enemy first begins to put it in front of your face, that's the time to walk away. That's the time to flee from it. That's the time to draw your defenses strong. We cannot finger sin in our mind. We cannot roll it over and over in our thoughts. We cannot continue to go back and forth for the first 5 minutes about whether we're going to do this or not. If you do that, you're driving past the exit ramp and you're going to end up in sin. Lord help us. God has provided a limit and an exit. God's word will help us in temptation. Say temptation. Number five, God's word is our means of edification. Say edification. What does that word mean? It's a big word that just means to be built strong. An edifice is a building, and to be edified is to be built up. It's to be strengthened, made strong. God's word will build us up. Amen. God's word will give strength to our inner being. The Bible says that it is indispensable to our spiritual growth. Is a key ingredient in us becoming like Christ. Mark 4:14, our salvation came by the word. The sower sows the word, the Bible says. Romans 10:17, our faith grows by the word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3 says, we grow spiritually by the word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, Peter tells the early Christians. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says, we walk in freedom by the word. He says in John 8, 31 and 32, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We will never know freedom. We will never walk in freedom if we aren't spending much time in God's word, because God's word strengthens us spiritually on the inside. If we're weak and anemic, it's because we're not eating enough. Amen. Turn off other things, push back other intakes, and spend time in the word of God. It'll give you strength and it'll make you free. The Bible tells us, John 17:17, we're sanctified by God's word. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We will never walk in holiness apart from living and spending much time in the pages of Scripture. Why? Because God's word is like a brain bath. God's your feet. You and I have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus when we're saved, but every day we pick up dust on our feet from walking through a dirty world, and every day we need to sit down and let Jesus take the towel of this book and wash us clean and wipe the dust off our feet. You need to spend time in this book every day because it will renew your mind. It'll shape the way you think and live and behave. It'll change what you love. Amen. I have a dear friend who pastors in Kosciuszko, Mississippi. He was fighting against alcohol. He was such a raging alcoholic. He had a big box of liquor bottles under his desk at work, and he would drink and then work and drink and then work. Finally, he said, I got so tired of it, I took the box and I dropped them in the dumpster. He said, and by noon, I was off in the dumpster with the bottles. He said, but I found the secret. He wasn't even a Christian yet. He said, I picked up my Bible, and every time I would have the urge to drink, I would put my face in the nose, my nose in this book, and I'd begin to read, and I found out you couldn't read the Bible and drink at the same time. Amen? People say, well, I believe you can. Well, a sipping saint is a slipping saint. Amen? Hear me? What do we do? He said, I couldn't drink and read this book at the same time. So every time I'd get a craving, I'd grab this book and I'd put my nose in this book. He said, and something began to happen to me. My desires began to change. My appetites began to curb. And before long, I found myself on my knees in a little church crying out to God, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me the way you save people in that book. And God saved him, and today he preaches the gospel. Pastor's little Baptist church in Kosciuszko, Mississippi. God's word works. Amen? Amen. Well, finally today, listen, God's word, it's not only our weapon against temptation, it is our means of edification. It's a defense against deception. We live in a day where there are many voices claiming to speak for God. There are many people who say they know what God wants or how God feels about a subject. There are people who fill the airwaves every day claiming to speak for God. Hear me, the entire book of 2 Timothy is a warning to a young pastor about how to stay out of false teaching, how to believe the truth and walk in the truth and keep a grip on the truth. In chapter 2, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord stands firm and has this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How do you know somebody's really from God? They live a clean, overcoming life. Any preacher that would tell you, do as I say, don't do as I do, you ought not listen to him. And if he won't live what he preaches, then you need to run from him like the plague. Amen? Hear me? We judge the messenger not only by the message, but by do they live the message? Are they striving to live a life that honors and pleases God? Doesn't mean can we find no fault at all, but are they walking honestly and striving to live an overcoming life? Are they? They're walking in holiness. There's a minimum standard for those that we ought to be listening to. Amen? Amen. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Do you hear that? Not only do we need to know the truth, we need to be careful who we learned the truth from. Have people write me and say, Pastor, what do you think about so-and-so on television? Well, if you don't know about him, don't listen to him. The Bible says you ought not just be assured of the message, you ought to be sure of the messenger. You ought to be assured not only of what you've learned, but who you learned it from. I know who I learned it from because I had pastors and teachers and Sunday school leaders. I had men and women of God who taught me in my local church. I had a mom and daddy who taught me the Word of God. And I'm going to believe what they say because I saw their life and I watched them live what they believe and I saw them get answers to their prayer. I don't know about Prophet Yay Yay I Say on the television set. So I'm going to dance with the one that brought me. I'm going to stay with the people who taught me and trained me in the Word of God. Amen. You need some people local that you know and that you trust and you can walk in the footsteps of what they say to you. Amen. He said, knowing of whom you've learned them and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Chapter 4, he tells Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I'm thankful to be part of a church, the church of God, because we believe in the whole Bible rightly divided. Amen. We won't back up on that. We believe in this book, and we're willing to fight for it until the very end. We won't turn loose of our grip on it. We test every doctrine by this book. We try every spirit by this book. We examine every prophetic utterance that comes forth in a service by this book. We run every method that we employ through the filter of this book. Why? Isaiah 8 and 20 talks about those who seek knowledge from some other place. And Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to the word, it is because they have no light in them. Stop running after people for advice who don't give you advice based in the word. If they don't base it on this book, there is no light in them. They have nothing to offer you to the law and to the testimony. Quit running from service to service, getting in an altar, asking the preacher, do you have a word for me? Here's 66 books of word for you. If you'll get in this book, God will talk to you about yourself. God will speak to you about your own life. Take this book down on your knees and spend time in its pages, and God will speak to you through the pages of this book. I hear people complain sometimes about their pastor and say, well, I'm just not being fed. Well, let's part your mustache and slide the bottle in then. Amen? How long have you been a Christian? You ought to be feeding yourself. No, you ought to be feeding somebody else. Feed me. Why don't you go teach a Sunday school class on the kids' hall? You ought not be fed. You ought to be feeding by now. Other people. You don't need to be on the bottle. You ought to be holding the bottle for somebody else. Lord, help us. We must grow in this book. We must spend much time in it in order to do that. How will we not be deceived in this day and hour? How will we not fall into the trap of the enemy and believe a lie and end up losing out with God? If we will live according to the book, if we'll test everything by the book, we'll be okay. An FBI agent was once asked, how long do you have to train your men and show them counterfeit bills in order for them to be able to spot a forgery? And the FBI agent said, "You are greatly mistaken. We don't ever show our agents counterfeit bills." He said, "Our agents labor for hours studying over genuine bills, and they become so acquainted with the real thing that when a fake one passes through their hand, they can spot it immediately." My friend, you don't have to go study all these other religions to find out what the truth is. You just study the real thing, and anything that is not true, that little man in your heart will jump up and down and warn you, stay away from that. That is not what the law and the testimony says. God's word will guide you, and it'll protect you from deception. Say deception. Lastly, as we close today, we love God's word because it contains for us the message of salvation. Say salvation. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were also sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Listen, why do we treasure this book? Because it's the only book in the world that can tell a man or a woman how to miss hell and make it to heaven. It's the only book in the world that can show us a remedy for our sin. It's the only book in the whole world who can show us how to leave our old life and step into newness of life and become a new creation in Christ. This book. John Wesley said it this way, "I am a creature of a day, passing through life like an arrow shot through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments from now I am seen no more. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this end he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unus librum, a man of one book." This is the book. When David Livingstone set out into the interior of Africa to be a missionary, he had 77 books with him. And as they crossed rivers and mountains and gorges, he began to drop them off because they were too heavy to be carried. By the time he reached his missionary outpost, he had only one book left. And it was the only book he needed to sustain him the entire time he was there. And he dug out a mighty work for God based on the book, the message of salvation. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I'm not a Christian. How can I come to know the way to salvation?" This book explains it very easily. You see, this book will show you yourself. Say, myself. When you look at the commandments of God in this book, you'll realize very quickly that you don't measure up to God's commands, and that even though God's holy, you're not. And if you have any sense at all, you'll realize that that's a big old problem, because God's holy and you're not holy, and you're fixing to stand in front of him in just a little while. The Bible also tells us, not only shows us ourselves, it shows us our sin, it shows us our Savior. Say our Savior. You see, there's someone who picked up the pen and took the test for you and wrote your name on the top of the paper. And his A+ will count as your A+ if you'll trust him and receive him as your Savior today. If you'll turn from your sin and run to Jesus and say, "I believe Jesus lived and died and rose for me." He will forgive your sin. He will erase your F out of God's grade book. He will write your name down as being righteous and holy and clean in his sight. And then he will take you under his wing and show you how to live a life that honors and pleases God. He'll give you a new heart. He'll break the chains of your past bondage. He will make you new on the inside, and he'll begin to show you how to walk a new way. And he'll slowly begin to transform your heart so that you don't look anything like you used to look by the time he gets done with you. In fact, you'll look like Jesus when he gets done with you. How long will that take? Well, for some of us, it's taken a really long time. But don't worry, because God's committed to us ever how long it takes. As long as we'll put one foot in front of the other, God will keep walking with us. And whatever doesn't get finished this side of heaven, he'll fix it in a moment in the twinkling of an eye when he comes again. Because when we see him, we'll be like him. "Pastor, can I really be saved?" Yes, you can. No matter what you've done, God will save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. He will bring you out of a horrible pit of sin and bondage and darkness, and he will make you a son or daughter of God. He will give you a new life. How do you know? Because this book gives me the story, the written record of what God has done. God sent his son Jesus to die, and he raised him from the dead to prove that his sacrifice was accepted. And if you'll trust Jesus, you'll be saved from your sin. And if you'll walk with him in this word, he'll change everything about your life. Many people come to church and they look around and they say, I can never be like the people that I see around me. You don't know what the people that you see around you used to be. I could string a line up across this pulpit, 20 or 25 deep, of people who would come and testify to you of how they used to be addicted and bound, how they used to cuss like a sailor, how they used to swindle and lie, unfaithful in their marriage, how they did all manner of things that dishonored and displeased God. And yet one night, the message of this book grabbed hold of their heart. It took root, and Jesus saved them by his grace and made them stand. And they're here today, and they look like they look now because you've seen them after Jesus got a hold of them. And I want to tell you, Jesus will get a hold of you today if you'll let him. Stand with me all over the house of God today. In front of my Bible, I copied the words of an old Isaac Watts hymn. Nobody sings it anymore, but I love it. It's become one of my favorites. Laden with guilt and full of fear, I fly to thee, my Lord, and not a glimpse of hope appears, but in thy written word. The volumes of my Father's grace dost all my guilt assuage. Here I behold my Savior's face in every page. Why do we read the book? We read the book to know God. We see the face of Jesus in every page as we read it. Here I behold my Savior's face in every page. This is the field where hidden lies the pearl of price unknown. That merchant is divinely wise who makes the field his own. Here consecrated water flows to quench my thirst of sin. Here a fair tree of knowledge grows, no danger dwells within. This is the judge that ends the strife where wit and reason fail. My guide to everlasting life throughout the gloomy veil. Oh, may thy counsel, mighty God, my roving feet command, nor I forsake the happy road that leads to thy right hand. This book showed me my sin. It showed me my Savior. It created faith in my heart when I heard it preached. I believed it and I was saved. And ever since I believed it, it has shown me day by day, step by step, what I should do and what I should avoid. It has convicted me. It has been my comfort. And in other moments, it has made me most uncomfortable. It has been my strength and it has made me feel weak. It has been bread for my journey and it has made me feel my own sense of deprivation. This book has been to me the greatest blessing of my life. And at moments, it has been to me a thorn in my side. And if you're honest, you'd say the same thing about it. Because it just won't leave you alone. It won't leave you alone. Why? Because this book is not like any other book around. This book is alive. Pastor, what did you say? I said this book is alive. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder to the dividing of joint and marrow, soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, you open this book and you start reading this book and you give it about 5 minutes and this book will start reading you. It'll show you who you are, where you are. But you know what I'm thankful for? It won't leave you there. It'll show you what you can be. It'll show you what God provided for you on the cross and the resurrection. It'll show you what God has planned for you. It'll show you your destiny in Christ. It'll show you the freedom that can be yours. It'll show you your inheritance as a Christian. It'll show you the face of Jesus that Jesus is daily changing and transforming you into. It'll show you the hope of glory. It'll show you the promise of heaven. And it'll show you the pathway to get there. But don't lose your map. Spend time in it every day. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. And let the book live to me, oh Lord. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. Every heart bowed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray this morning, if there's one person under the sound of my voice, a man or a woman, who is not right with God, I pray today that God, you would call them unto salvation, that the message of this book would live in them, that they'd hear the voice of the Savior today calling to them. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've become. It doesn't matter how far away you feel you are. It doesn't matter how bound in chains of darkness you are. Jesus, let them hear your voice in your word saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Let them hear your voice saying, I will show you the truth and the truth will make you free. Lord Jesus, let them hear your voice today saying, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Let them hear your voice today, Jesus. And may your voice raise the dead and set free those that are bound in chains today. Let the voice of the Holy Ghost through the Word of God liberate some heart today. And Lord, we'll give you thanks for that. Lord, I pray for Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. The altar's open. Chad's going to lead us in a song. And as we close today, if you need to come and pray, if you're lost and don't know the Lord, come and meet Him today. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus. If you're backslidden and away from God, He will take you home. He will bring you back to Himself. Come to Jesus this morning. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've got something in my life I don't think will ever change. That is a lie the devil has told you. Pastor, this has got a grip on me and it won't let go. It don't have a choice but to let go. The blood will make it turn loose. You don't believe what the devil's whispering in your ear. You believe what this book says. Break your agreement with that lie of the devil today. Believe the Word of God. Walk out of your prison cell today and be saved. Come and receive life through the message of God's Word. The altar's open for you today. The altar's open. Come and pray. We'd love to meet you here. Chad, lead us today as we worship.
Thank you for listening to our podcast at The Hill. We pray that you are blessed by this message. For more information on what's happening at The Hill and to stay connected, visit our website at ForestHillCog.org, join our Facebook page, facebook.com/ForestHillCog, or download our app from the iTunes or Google Play Store.